looks right up there, it doesn't look right down here.
Oh, well, figure it out.
One of the news outlets I subscribe to is a publication called Quartz. It's a digital news feed. I get it through Facebook. It's connected with the Atlantic Monthly, the Atlantic Media Group. It's mainly geared toward global business and a lot of news and stuff related to that. From a political and social point of view, it's pretty liberal. If they stay off the subject of politics, they have a lot of interesting stuff. When they start talking about politics, I lose interest very quickly. But nonetheless, they had an interesting article here a few weeks ago. The title of it was, "The Purpose of Life is to Be a Nobody." And essentially, it was a nihilistic point of view, which argues that we don't really have, there's really no purpose to creation. The author said, in truth, talking about humans, we're just one of billions, and over the course of history, everything about us is insignificant. Even people like Newton and Einstein, who we revere for their contributions to humanity, are only slightly less insignificant. Our universe contains one septillion stars, one followed by 24 zeros, and a lot of these stars contain many, many more modes of dust that we call planets. If any of us ceased to exist tomorrow, little would change beyond the subjective emotional states of the people in our immediate circles. Earth would continue its orbit and the laws of physics would remain intact. We're nothing more than a fraction of a ripple in an infinite sea of entropy. You're already a nobody, as am I. We're not owed anything. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we can focus on the things that we can change. And there's a lot we can change. It's not easy, but that's precisely why it's valuable. We're each a negligible part of a vast cosmic entity, and there really is something beautiful about that if you choose to see it for what it is. As my dad would say, that's a bunch of bosh. Never sure what bosh was, but there's a lot of it in the world. I read stuff like that periodically, and there's nothing new about it. A lot of people have argued for a long, long time that there simply is no point to our existence. There is no point to the existence of the heavens and the earth, as we call them. It just is, and the sooner we embrace that, the happier we'll be. Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book The Blind Watchmaker, The Blind Watchmaker is an allusion to William Paley's famous argument from design. Paley was an 18th century theologian, and he was talking about the fact that you look at the cosmos and you see a design. And the idea of a watchmaker is William Paley's description of, you're walking along and you happen to stumble across a watch lying there on the ground. You pick it up and you start looking at it, and it's apparent that this watch has an obvious purpose. And not only that, but this purpose has been given to this object by a designer. So if this object has a function, if it has a purpose, it must have had a designer. And he says, you look at our world and you look at the creation around us, it's obvious that there is a design. It's obvious there is a purpose. So there must have been a designer, a mind behind that, that created this. That was Paley's argument from design. Well, Richard Dawkins, who is an outspoken atheist, in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, said in reference to Paley's argument, he said, the analogy between telescope and eye, between watch and living organism, is false. All appearances to the contrary. The only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics, albeit deployed in a very special way. A true watchmaker has foresight. He designs his cogs and springs and plans their interconnections with a future purpose in his mind's eye. Natural selection, on the other hand, the blind, unconscious, automatic process which Darwin discovered and which we now know is the explanation for the existence and apparently purposeful form of all life, has no purpose in mind. It has no mind and no mind's eye. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all. If it can be said to play the role of a watchmaker in nature, it is the blind watchmaker. So there you have it. It's really quite simple. Either things exist for a reason and a purpose and a design, or they don't. You can't have it both ways. Now, if there is no purpose to existence, if there is no design, then what motivates us? I guess that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Why are people so motivated to do certain things? What gets us out of bed in the morning? If there is no purpose, folks, just sleep. Don't get up. Don't try anything. Don't do anything. Don't put out any effort. If there is no purpose, what is the point? And that's exactly what I want us to talk about tonight, the idea of the purpose for our existence. What is the point? Well, hang on here. Something is amiss. Well, I love it when technology doesn't work. There, at last. That's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. I don't know what this is going to talk about, but that's what I'm talking about. Why do we exist? What is the point? Why do we or anything else in this world exist? Is there a purpose? If there is a purpose, what is that purpose, and how do we fit into that? How does that shape our lives? That's what I plan on talking about tonight. And I want to start just with the idea of motivation. Purpose and motivation are closely related. Every human being I have ever met has some kind of motivation. Now, to be perfectly blunt, a lot of our motivations aren't particularly good, but that there are some things that motivate everybody. A lot of people are motivated by guilt. They're controlled by their past. Remember, after Cain murdered his brother Abel and the Lord inflicted the punishment that he set on him, basically he has to roam the earth somewhat as a loner. Obviously, he does later get married. But he complains at one point in chapter 4 in verse 13. He said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. You have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." He's motivated by guilt. He didn't like the consequences of his action. At the time, killing his brother was okay. That didn't seem to bother him. But then when the Lord imposes this punishment, he says, "Now wait a minute here, this is unfair." But here's a man motivated by the guilt of his past, by the baggage that he has to bear. And it may surprise you how many people in this world are motivated purely by guilt. There is something in their past that drives them. They're trying to run away from it. They're trying to avoid it at all costs. And as a consequence, they try to deal with this guilt. Some people are motivated by resentment. They harbor all of these slights. They harbor all of these grudges. People hurt them, people abuse them, people mistreat them in some way, and that just gets under their skin, and it eats at them, and it eats at them, and it festers like an unhealed wound, and before long you have something truly sick and disgusting. The Bible warns us against that kind of mentality. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, the text says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." That's why earlier in verse 26 he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." There is a place for anger, and the Bible doesn't deny that sometimes we're hurt by others. But allowing it to swell up, allowing it to grow inside of us to a point where we can no longer control it, that creates serious problems for us. But there are a lot of people that are driven by their resentment. Someone has done something to hurt them, and they can't stand it, and they spend their lives trying to either get even or just trying to deal with these hurt feelings and emotions. Another thing that motivates people is fear. Fear of practically anything. Fear of risk. Fear of death. Fear of illness. Fear of poverty, fear of losing their job, fear of losing their marriage. There are all kinds of fears that are out there. Now, Jesus warned against that in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, he was talking about some of the persecution that his disciples might face. And he said in Matthew chapter 10, down in verse 28, he said, "Do not, so have no fear of them." Well, let's not. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Fear is a poor motivator, but it is not. But you might be surprised at how many people are governed by that. I think I've told you before about this fellow I knew when I lived in Kansas. One of the church members there owned a gas station and auto repair place. There was a guy named Dan, Big Dan is what we called him, real big guy. Real down-home country guy, wore overalls all the time, had a great sense of humor. Whenever the local funeral home would bring the hearse in to be repaired or worked on or just maintenance, he would leave. He just could not stand the thought of death. The hearse gave him the creeps. Here's a guy who's afraid. He was so afraid of the concept of death, so afraid of his own mortality, he didn't even want to be around a funeral car. You know, and so he would just pack up and leave whenever he saw that. And a lot of people are motivated then by their fears. And I'm trying to see if this stuff is still showing up, and apparently, goodness. Okay, next thing on my list is materialism. A lot of people live for things. Now, there are a lot of expressions of materialism. Materialism as a philosophy basically says there's nothing more significant or important or ultimate than just the material created world. There's another aspect of that which says the only thing that's really important is money and things and possessions. And whichever version you ascribe to, that can get you into trouble because it's a base way to live. Materialism, in the sense that I'm talking about, is just the pursuit of things, as if things are the most important reality in life. It can take the form of possessions, it can take the form of money, take the form of greed over various things, but we put a premium on our earthly possessions and we neglect practically everything else. Let me tell you, your self-worth is not the same as your net worth. Net worth is negligible in the grand scheme of things, and what you're worth to God is worth a lot more than your things and your possessions. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 8, he said, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." He warned against the materialistic mindset that says our possessions are the most important things in this world. They're not, and it's a misguided effort. Another thing that motivates people is approval. Have you ever seen someone who just lives for the approval of somebody else? You see this a lot, I think, in young people, especially in teenagers. They want the approval of their peers. They want to fit in. I've seen adults who do the same thing. It's not just a teenage affliction. I know a lot of adults who live for the approval of their peer group. They want to be recognized for their work, for their achievements. They want to be popular. You know, we can kind of tolerate the teenager who wants to be popular with his friends. But when that person gets to be 35, 45, 55 years old and they're still trying to fit in and they're still trying to be part of the party crowd, that's pathetic after a while. It's sad. It's pointless. And so many people, you see that. You just see that. Go to a public place sometime and you're going to see people 45, 55 years old trying to fit in. And it's a sad spectacle. There's something more than approval. You know, we talk about politicians with their approval ratings. We people have a version of our approval ratings as well. There are certain things, certain people we want to appeal to. Sometimes it shows up in the way we dress. Sometimes it shows up in the way we act. Sometimes it shows up in the form of the entertainment that we pursue or the entertainment that we enjoy. It can show up in a lot of ways, but the desire for approval, there's nothing good for that. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's the ultimate reality that we're trying to gain. Some people live for pleasure. They're trying to get rid of the pain and the disappointment and the emptiness in their life. The Bible says that recreation and having fun aren't necessarily bad, but they have to be put in the right perspective. Near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, as Solomon winds down his essay on the meaning of life, he talks specifically to young people. And he says in verse 9 and 10, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. There's a place for recreation, there's a place for fun, but when it becomes the source of meaning, when it becomes the prime obsession of our life, it becomes hollow and empty and meaningless. One other kind of misguided, I think, motivation for a lot of people is the motivation for intimacy. And there again, we're talking about something that in and of itself is perfectly legitimate. All of us, I think, crave a kind of intimacy with our fellow humans. Genesis chapter 2, I think that the reason for that is that God instilled it. He said regarding the man, Genesis 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now obviously that's speaking from the man's point of view. But that desire for intimacy, I think, permeates our existence as humans. We want to have friends. We want to have relationships. Those things are not necessarily bad. What the problem is that some people, because of their desire for intimacy, mistake intimacy for sex. They mistake it for relationships that are hurtful. They want these relationships so badly they will compromise anything just to have the relationship, whether the relationship is wholesome or not. Now, this list that I've put together is primarily some bad types of motivation, but one of the things I've learned in the years that I've been preaching is how many people pursue bad things. It's just staggering how many people take wrong detours on their supposed road to happiness. But I bring up this section first because motivation is tied intimately with the idea of purpose. If there is no purpose to life, why are so many people trying to find one? Is it just an illusion? Or is it something innate to human existence? And I think that's the better explanation. If everyone is pursuing something, there's got to be a reason for that. And I believe the reason is it is implanted in us by God. It's implanted, this desire for something outside of ourselves is implanted in us by our Creator. It's implanted in us by the Creator, and so we pursue these things. Now, these are the wrong avenues. These are the things that will bring you dead ends. But it does argue then that there is a purpose for our existence. It does argue there is a design to our existence. And so that leads to the next question, what is that? I want to suggest that the Lord has a purpose for all of His creation. Turn over to Isaiah 45. This is the text that Brother Jerry read for us a little bit earlier. Let me tell you what. If you've never read Isaiah 45, you ought to. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible. Talking about the sovereignty of God. I am God and there is no other. He declares time after time. There is no one beside me. He says time after time. But he begins there in that verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God. In other words, only God can create something like the cosmos. Who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He created this world for a purpose. He created this world to be inhabited. He did not create this world to be an empty place. So even speaking broadly of His creation, there is a purpose, there is a design. And it would follow that if there is a purpose for the sum total of creation, there must necessarily be a purpose for each part of that sum total. There must be a purpose for each part of that creation. So if there is a purpose for creation as a whole, if there is a purpose for this world in which we live, there has to be a purpose for each component that makes it up. So what is that? There is a purpose for mankind. There's a purpose for the people that live on this earth. He says, we just saw in Isaiah 45, there's a purpose for this earth on which we live. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul said there's a purpose for the people who live on this earth. Acts chapter 17, in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Why did he appoint man on this earth? To seek him. We exist for the purpose of seeking God. And he's talking here not about Christians. He's talking here not about inanimate creation. He is talking about human beings. Human beings were put on this earth for the purpose of seeking God. You know, we hear all the time that if you want answers to life's problem, look deep within yourself. Paul said, no. You look outside yourself toward the one who created you. Looking inside yourself is only going to result in more confusion. You need to look outside at the objective reality of God. Everything that we know starts with the objective reality of God. And so he says, if you want to find some answers, seek the God who made you. Seek the God who made you. That's why humans exist. There's also a purpose specifically for the people of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I want to stop there. What he said up to this point, starting in verse 4, he compares the people of God to a temple. The chief cornerstone of that temple is Jesus Christ, and we are stones within that temple. The temple of God is a living entity. It's made up of the people of God. So we exist within that framework. Now, why does this exist? He says in verse 9, we're a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Here's why we exist as the people of God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is the purpose of our existence as the people of God? He says in the second part of verse 9, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We exist to be living advertisements for God. We exist to tell others the good news about Christ, the blessings of what it means to be in Christ. We exist to tell others about the excellencies of the God who has called us. So the people of God have a particular existence. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that we as individuals have a purpose imposed upon us by God. There are a lot of statements like this in the Scriptures. Psalm 139 is, I think, a great place to talk about this. You can go to the calling of Jeremiah chapter 1. Similar kind of language. Several places where God talks about his purposes and plans for individuals. But Psalm 139 is just such a great text. Psalm 139, verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Later on in the text, he says down in verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Do your enemies take your name in vain? Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies." Then he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." For some people, if you start talking about God knowing your intimate thoughts, every way of yours, every decision, every attitude, every action, that makes people nervous. David celebrated that. He wanted to be in tune with God. He wanted God to inspect his life. He wanted God to know everything about his life so that his life would be pleasing to the Lord. And he says that was so from the beginning. Before he was born, the Lord had searched him and known him even in the womb. So there's a sense in which God has plans for every one of us individually. So God has a plan and a purpose for creation. He has a plan and purpose for humanity. He has a plan and purpose for his people. And he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Now I want to end by asking you this. What is the purpose? What is my purpose? What is your purpose? Why do you and I exist? And I want to give you six reasons very briefly. Number one, we exist for worship. We exist to worship the God who created us. Psalm 117 is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. For one thing, it's incredibly short. It's two verses long. I'll preach a sermon on that sometime, but I'll bet you I can run it 30 minutes. Psalm 117, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is part of Israel's songbook, part of Israel's prayer book, and yet it is an invitation to all of mankind to worship God. I have a sermon actually based on Psalm 117, and the title of that sermon is Why Everybody Ought to Go to Church. And the answer is because God is the creator, and that's what Psalm 117 says. All nations should worship God. Every human being on the planet owes it to God to give him praise and glory because he's God and we're not. We exist to worship God. That's one of the reasons why we were put on this earth. We exist for worship. Number two, we exist for relationships. We read earlier from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. Practically everything we do ties into the idea of relationships. One of the things that I think is interesting in the New Testament epistles is when you get to the application section, talks about what we are as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children, as slaves and masters, as citizens. Passage after passage talks about the relationships that comprise our lives as humans. And Christ is interested in regulating every one of these relationships. We exist to build and maintain godly relationships. So we exist to worship our Creator. We exist for relationships. We also exist for spirituality. God intends for us to be spiritual people. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, a very common, familiar text, he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We exist to be spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings, and we should develop the spiritual side of our existence. Our bodies will only last for a short time here on this earth. But the inner man can be renewed day by day because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. So the Bible puts the emphasis on the spiritual aspect of our relationship. We get that right, we're pretty much going to get everything else right as well. We also exist for service. Over in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, actually, in verse 26, he said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we are disciples of Jesus, we're following in his footsteps, we're following his example, and his example was one of service. If I wish to be a true disciple of Jesus, I exist to serve others. That's why he came into this world, was to offer his service and offer his life as a ransom for many. We exist also to exert a positive influence on others. I started with that reference to the statements by Richard Dawkins in The Blind Watchmaker, the article by Quartz, and they talk about why we exist. Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons why we exist is to exert an influence on others. People worry about their legacy. They worry about the lasting impact that they're going to have. You want to leave a lasting impact? Serve Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And do it for His glory, and you will leave the kind of impact that the Lord wants you to make. In Matthew chapter 5, in talking about our influence upon others, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" He says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." If we want to glorify our Creator, worship and serve Him in the way that He intended, part of that is serving others and exerting a good influence when others see the works that we do, and we point them back to the God who redeemed us, who saved us, and who made us for these purposes. And finally, we exist for eternity. Our existence is not confined to this life. You know, I read that article by Quartz, and that is such foolishness. It is such nonsense. The idea that there is no purpose to our existence, so we work hard. Why? Why? If this life is all that there is, why do a blooming thing? Who cares? If you're going to argue with a straight face that there is no purpose to our existence, then live that way. Live the most purposeless life you can do. Do nothing for any reason at all. Don't think. Just react instinctively. Don't say that there is no purpose to our existence and then live as if there is a purpose. That's why I started with that section about motivation. You know why people are motivated? Because they sense there is a purpose to life. What gets you out of bed in the morning? You believe there is some purpose for your existence. Now, you may be pursuing the wrong things. You may be pursuing a lot of dead ends. But the very fact that you understand the principle of motivation, the fact that you're trying to find yourself, the fact you're trying to find something significant in your life that you can latch on to, that argues that you have something of eternity planted within you. It's just like the writer, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that desire for something outside ourselves was put there by God Himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." There is something inside every one of us that makes us desire something better than what we have. It makes us desire to change where we are, to move on to something that we find more significant. That desire was implanted by God. That desire gives us the idea of meaning and purpose. So you exist for a reason. If you don't, then go out and just live as pointlessly as you possibly can. But if you sense that there is a reason for your existence, then you need to live up to that. I love that little illustration by William Paley, you know, about 300 years ago. The idea that, you know, we're kind of like these watches. If you've ever found something on the street and you pick it up and you look at it and you say, "Wow, this is cool. I don't know what it is, but it's cool. I can tell that there's a purpose. I can tell there's a design." It may take you a while to figure out what that design is, but you know what? That assumes a designer. You and I are wonderfully intricate beings. There is nothing like human beings on this earth. Nothing like human beings in the cosmos. We are the most unique creatures ever made. And we were made that way by design for a purpose. Now the question you have to answer is, what is your purpose? How are you living that purpose? Have you discovered God's purpose for you? And if you have, are you living consistent with that purpose that He has for you? You need to think about that while we stand and sing.